Well, it's certainly good to be back with you guys this morning up here. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll continue looking at this chapter. It's just a glorious chapter, as all of them are. Begin in verse 17, it's where we'll begin our reading. We'll read through verse 24. But let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come once again asking for help because we need your help. We are dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking your word and speaking to us through your word that we might see Christ. We might be moved by Christ. We might grow in love more with Christ than with this church. As we walk the path of righteousness that you have set before us upon this earth, until that day, whenever you call us to yourself. So we ask again that during this hour, during this time, even as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, that you would be pleased to move through your Spirit in our midst. And we will be sure truly to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Then our text for the morning. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, it's been 4 weeks. So just to remind you a little bit of the context of John 5. Verses 1 to 9, Jesus has performed an amazing miracle. A lame man at the pool of Bethesda Jesus heals out of a multitude of people gathered around this pool, hoping to be healed when the waters were troubled. Jesus comes into that midst, speaks to one man. One man hears Jesus' word. That word to this man, lame for 38 years, his word was, get up. Get up. Pick up your bed and walk. And the man got up, picked up his bed, and walked. Jesus chose one man. He gives life to whom he wishes. We said, as we were looking at that part of the scripture, that when Jesus gives a command, he gives the ability to keep that command. And that man, that command will be obeyed. When Jesus gives a command, he gives the ability to hear that command, to obey that command, and that command will be kept. Get up. Pick up your bed. Pick up that life that you have spent the past 38 years controlled and dominated by. Get up. Pick up that bed and now walk. Now live. Differently. Well, verse 9 tells us that it was the Sabbath day, and the Jews, and we kept telling you that in John, when you have this phrase, the Jews, it's talking about, again, those who were in opposition to Jesus, made up of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin, who really had just a hatred for Christ. For a lot of different reasons. Many were because here was one who was threatening their life, threatening their position, threatening their status, teaching something really that they didn't like because the emphasis wasn't upon them and their tradition. Jesus responds to these Jews. He responds in verse 17 by saying, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. When we hear that, we cannot think that the Father has His work to do and Jesus has His work to do. That is not what Jesus is saying. The Father has been working from eternity past, and I have been working the same work from eternity past. The Father and the Son are working the same work. Not separate works. And that work is described for us in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me real quick. This is the work that the Father and the Son is doing. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. The will of the Father, the will of the Son are exactly the same, and they're working together to fulfill this eternal purpose of summing up all things in Christ. From creation to consummation, the Father and the Son have been working in the Spirit to fulfill this purpose. The Jews knew what he was saying, that he was doing the work and with the Father, just like the Father. The Jews responded in verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Making himself equal with God. And then in verses 19 through 23, what Jesus is doing is calling all the attention to himself. He's calling all the focus to himself. He's revealing in these verses the relationship that the Son has with the Father. He's revealing to these Jews, he's revealing to this audience, things are going to be different. Things are changing. The only way that you can get to this God, this Father that you have addressed, this hero Israel, the Lord your God is one. The only way that you can have any relationship with him is now through me. And the only way that you can know anything about who this God is through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Everything in the Old Testament scriptures were pointing forward from really Genesis 1:1. Because as soon as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, as soon as God says, "Let there be light," that's about Jesus Christ. That's light coming out of darkness. That's a part of the eternal purpose, the work of the Father and the work of the Son. All of Scripture is concerning Christ. Genesis 3:15, the promise of a seed, the seed of the woman, is about Christ. It's the proclamation of the gospel, the bruising of his heel, the crushing of Satan's head. All the Old Testament scriptures, as we have said over and over again, whispering, and with the growing volume of that whisper, whisper like Grandma Bear used to whisper, who couldn't whisper, getting louder. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And Jesus is standing here right now saying, that someone has come, and it's me. It's me. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is now both in character and in work, revealed in and through the Son, the unique Son, the one and only Son. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to the first three verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Yes, in the Old Testament, times past, God spoke through prophets in various ways and various means. But in these last days, the days from the enthronement of Jesus Christ to the consummation, he speaks in and through the Son. Back up to John 1, verse 18. Verse 18 of John 1, no one has seen God at any time. No one. The only begotten God, that's the Son, that's Jesus. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has exegeted him. You exegete scriptures. You take a verse, you take a passage of scripture, and you do your exegesis. You try to draw out of these verses what they're saying, what they mean. You exegete out. A lot of people like to eisegete in. They like to read into verses and portions of Scripture what they want to be there. But Jesus doesn't read into the Father what he wants to. He explains him. He exegetes out. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. No one knows the Father better than the Son does. He has explained him. If you want to know who God is, look and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let people just talk about God without asking them, what do you mean? Who do you mean? What are you talking about? Young people, you start dating someone. What, do you believe in God? Yes. Who do you believe in? Just saying I believe in God and then putting our own eisegesis into who this God is or what this God is. Will be full of heartache. What do you think of Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the unique Son to you? Don't let people just talk about God and use God talk and define it any way they want to. Jesus exegetes the Father. Jesus, the Son, is distinct from the Father. He is distinct from the Father, but he's never autonomous from the Father. And that's important for us to remember. He is distinct. He is a distinct person, but he's never autonomous. And whenever we are least like Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image, it's when we want to be autonomous. What happened in the fall? Adam wanted to be autonomous. And he fell. Jesus is distinct from the Father, but he's never autonomous. They're working the same purpose. Jesus, everything in Jesus' life is reflective of the Father. Jesus says in John 14:9, we quoted it all, we've put it up many, many times. Tells Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Philip, after all you see, said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is reclaiming. He's claiming to be the full revelation of the Father. We read about John 1, 18. Look in John 16. Just look at a couple of these. We'll get to the text in a second. John 16. Look at verse 13. Jesus is claiming to be the full revelation of the Father. John 16, let's begin at verse 12. Jesus says, I have more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. This is the night before he goes through the agony of the cross. He says, I have a whole lot more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. You can't bear it now. As soon as I go to the cross, I'm buried, I'm raised from the dead 3 days later, or 40 days later, I ascend into heaven, then I'm enthroned at the right hand of the Father. I pour out the Holy Spirit. Then you will have an aha moment like you've never had an aha moment. Then you will understand. Then the Spirit will call back to your mind these things that I am teaching you. They couldn't understand it then. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative. See, the Holy Spirit is an autonomous either. Holy Spirit just doesn't go off and do whatever he wants to do. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. Anything that is claimed to be of the Holy Spirit that does not glorify and focus upon Jesus Christ is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not hard. It's not hard to figure that out. If you're hearing something that brings attention and focus to man instead of glorifying Christ, you know that's not coming from Christ. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. He will take of mine. He will take of what I have. He will take of what I am. He will take of who I am and he will disclose it to you. Now, what does Jesus have? Look at verse 15. All that the Father has, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Father, the Son, together. Look at one more. Go over to John 17 while we're here. Verse 10. Jesus is claiming to be the full, final revelation. Jesus is praying to the Father, his Father. He says in verse 9, I ask on their behalf, praying for those, eventually he will come to believe him. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. This relationship, that Jesus is stressing this relationship between he and the Father to these men who were out to kill him, to these people who hated him and were opposing to him. Jesus is announcing that the new covenant is here. There's a new covenant that's about to be ratified, a new covenant that's about to be made in his blood, in his sacrifice. He is the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant with the nation of Israel is about to pass away. It's about to end. The new covenant, the promise of a new heart, the promise of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, this Spirit that is in Christ and flows from the Father and the Son, this Spirit of Christ now dwells within us. The complete forgiveness of sin, the creation of a true people of God, the church, a true people of God who pursue holiness and obedience from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every ethnic group. The church, the bride, the body of Christ. Christ's bride being called together, not to be autonomous, but to be one, being living stones, being fitted together into the temple, the dwelling place of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Empowered by the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant that Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Not as much as you love yourself. Not as much as you love your children. Not as much as you love your spouse. You love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Then you'll love your spouse. Then you'll truly love your children. When you come to know and experience something of that love of Christ, we become constrained and controlled by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The Jews hated this message. They were religious men. But they were self-righteous people. They were constantly competing. And that has destroyed more churches and split apart more churches and brought more disunity. Just this competition. That was this group of guys. Completely competing, always competing with one another, trying to outdo. Who can sound the most spiritual? Who's read the most latest book? Who's performed the most works and acts? And they want to make sure everybody knows about them. Who's the most impressive prayer? They were a group of Apostle Paul's before Paul was converted. Before Paul was given the gift of life. How would you like to have a church full of Paul's before he was converted? You get a hint of that in Philippians chapter 3, don't you? Philippians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 2. There was divisions. The book of Philippians is written to produce unity. It's the focus because there was division and there were disunity. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. That's these Jews that's being described. The self-righteous. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what we do in the flesh. No confidence in how we appear to other people. For we, although I myself, Paul says, might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe where the king came from, the first one. Hebrew of Hebrews, of the Jews, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. Man, I was a stickler. I was moral. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I hated Christ and his people. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things. I mean, that's, can you imagine? Being with a group of people that think like that. It always produces division because you've got a group of people who think that they're doing it. They think they've arrived. And then you've got a group of people who know they can't. And you have this divide. Paul goes on to say, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Something's happened. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own delivered from the law, my doing, whatever law you want to make it, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Grace, God-given, Christ-centered grace, removes competition. It removes competition in a marriage. It removes competition in families. And it removes competition in churches. Verse 24, chapter 5. Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen. Absolute truth, absolute truth. Highest authority. You don't get any higher than this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There is so much in this verse. You want a verse to memorize? You want a verse to just throw yourself into? There isn't any better than this one. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears, or she who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Again, the relationship of the Son and the Father. Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Go through John and just look at how many times sent me. Believing him who sent me. Whether you sent me. It is that unity of work and purpose. To hear Jesus' word is to believe in him who sent him. Because we would never hear the word if the Father, through the Spirit, did not do a work of producing life in us. We have eternal life before we believe. Eternal life is not the reward for believing. Get this. We would have never heard the word of Jesus if we did not have spiritual life first. To hear the word means that we have been given life. Do you see that? I mean, most people don't believe this. Most people don't preach this. They preach this verse as a sequence. Well, first you have to hear, and then you have to believe, and then you have eternal life. That's how you hear it over and over. That's not what this verse is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Present tense. Present tense. He hearing my word, believing, present tense, ongoing, not one time. It's now a way of life. It's now a life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense, not future. If you buy that sequence stuff, saying, okay, first you have to hear the word, and then you have to believe the word, and then you get eternal life, this verse would have to say, he who hears my word and believes will have eternal life. That's not what it says. This is a glorious present tense statement. Has eternal life. Right now. Right now. Have you heard his word? Do we live in light of having eternal life right now by the free sovereign grace of the working of God through his Holy Spirit that has given us a new heart and taken a heart that loves self and hates Christ and given it a heart now that loves Christ and hates self. That's eternal life. It's not talking about the how long. It's talking about the quality of life. The quality of how we think. Of what we do and why we do it. Has eternal life, but that's not all. Look at that next phrase. And does not come into judgment. You worried about the judgment day? Not if you've heard Christ. Not if you've heard his voice. Does not, right now, does not come into judgment. As soon as we receive this gift of life, this work of regeneration, being born again, believing him who sent. Again, regeneration precedes faith. Being given life precedes believing. The only way we believe and we exercise faith is because we've been given the gift of life, eternal life. We're no longer before a judge. Jesus Christ bore every bit of our judgment upon the cross of Calvary. That's what this table is about. This is what you're going to be saying here in just a few moments. That I've heard him. I've heard him call my name. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. And they follow me out of love, out of gratitude. Oh, we disappoint a father. We don't sin against a judge. We disappoint a father who so loved us. He sent his only begotten son to experience the hell that we deserve. And we say we believe that. We say we've heard his word and believe him who sent him. What motivates us? Well, let me finish the verse. Does not come into judgment, present tense, but has passed out of death into life. Now. We have passed out of death into life. Jesus says in John 11, doesn't he, Lazarus, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Folks, these bodies, they're going to stop. But we're not going to die. In Christ, we live focused and experiencing and resting and trusting and rejoicing and walking, pursuing holiness, pursuing him out of love and gratitude. And whenever that day comes, we just keep right on going, right into his presence. The presence of the one whom we've desired to be in upon this earth with all the hindrances and all the difficulties and all the trials. But our heart's desire is to be with him and in him and to show him forth. And at that moment, we go right into his presence. We see the face of Jesus. We go into his presence and then we wait what we'll look at next week, the second resurrection. But what, in closing, before we come to the, what motivates us? What motivates us to pursue holiness and obedience to Jesus Christ? Do we even think about it? Do we even care about it? Do we pursue holiness? Do we pursue obedience? The whole book of Romans is bookend with the phrase, the obedience of faith. Don't let anyone tell you, well, I've got faith, I don't need obedience. The whole book of Romans setting forth the gospel is to produce the obedience of faith. Read the book of James again. This working, this eternal life that we're given produces a desire for obedience, a faith that produces obedience, a desire. And we never accomplish it. We never get there. And we'll never will upon this earth. But we desire to. And that's our purpose in life, is to become more obedient, not out of fear, but out of love for Christ and his church. What's the motivation? What did you hear Christ say? What was his word? What do we believe in? Right after surgery, on my knee, when I finally woke up fully and stopped talking crazy, the nurse came by and said, "Do you want to get dressed and get up and walk?" I said, "Sure." I got dressed, turned sideways in the bed. There was the walker there, stood up with the walker and took a step. And there was no pain. I took another step. And there's no pain. And I asked her, I said, "Could we walk towards the bathroom over there? Because I really have to go to the bathroom." And walked with no pain to the bathroom. And honestly, at that moment, I thought, you know what? This is what's coming at the end. I know between now and then, there's going to be pain. There's going to be surgery pain. There's going to be rehab pain. There's going to be healing pain. But at the end of the day, there's going to be no pain. And I'll be able to walk. I haven't been able to do it for a long time, be able to walk without pain. How much more in our spiritual lives? Looking at what's coming. Looking what's ahead for it. Sinclair Ferguson just stated it beautifully Wednesday night in this series that we're going through entitled Union with Christ. He made this statement. Once, I'll paraphrase it just a little bit. He's talking about union in Christ. He was talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ or anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not perfect, just new. When we hear Christ, we become, as he was putting it, we become into a new world. The world looks different. If you're still looking back, you're still looking at the old world, like you haven't heard Christ. But he was saying, hearing Jesus makes life really simple. Makes life simple. Remember Tom Wells? Something can be simple, but not easy. He's not saying hearing Christ's word will make life easy. But it makes it simple. Because once we hear this word, believing him who sent us, knowing that we have eternal life right now, we will not pass into judgment. Life is really simple. We only have one question. What most glorifies Christ? What most sets Christ forth? Oh, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and there's this object, and there's this, and this is happening, and this pull, and this pull. Which one will most set forth Christ? And I love the way he put it. Once we hear Christ, life here now becomes very small. That's our one question. What glorifies Christ? And life in the future becomes very big when we see what's coming. Those who have not heard Christ make life very big right now. And the future very small. They have no concept of the judgment that's coming or the glory that's possible in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to hear Christ, your Son, the one who reveals you through the Spirit and the Word, the one who we look upon as we look upon this table And we hear him say, I love you. You're mine. I've purchased your life. All of it. Every bit of it. With my precious blood. With my substitutionary work upon the cross of Calvary. Will you rest and trust only in that? And that just flattens everyone out. It just flattens everyone out. We don't have to compete. We don't have to compare. All we have to do, and all we get to do, is to love Jesus Christ and to love His church. Life's pretty simple. Setting Him forth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to set forth Christ now as we come to this table, that we celebrate the gospel in a very special way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.